faith lives. And we want to look at this subject this evening as we traverse through James chapter 2. We're going to start in verse number 19, and I want us to read down to the end of the chapter in verse number 26. I've got several thoughts here this evening, but I don't think we're going to make it very far. I want to be a little teachy tonight. I want to make sure that we have a good understanding of the concept and the context in which James is speaking of, and we want to be a help, and we want to teach what the Word of God has for us. The Bible says in James chapter 2, notice what the Bible says in verse number 19, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he had offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. Likewise, also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works, when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Father, once again, I need your help. Teach, I pray, your word through this weak, sinful vessel. God, I pray that you would please, would help me to be yielded now. Holy Spirit of God, help me to be a help to your people. Guide us, teach us, please. Empower your word through this vessel tonight, please. In Jesus' name, amen. James chapter 2, verse number 19, I want us to begin thinking as we dive right into the text this evening. I want you to see, first of all, that James teaches us that that faith that lives must be complete. Notice what he says in verse number 19. "Thou believest that there is one God. Thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But what wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead?" If we are going to fully understand this text, and if we are fully going to take on board what James has for us tonight, we must understand, first of all, that very subject in which he is speaking of, that is supposed to be living in and through us. And that is the subject of faith. I want us to recall back in Hebrews chapter 11. Go back just a few pages to Hebrews. Hebrews is right before the book of James. And look at chapter 11, verse number 1 tonight. I want us to focus on this verse here as we remind ourselves what faith is. The Bible tells us, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." As we gathered on Sunday morning and welcomed one another, it was evident that during this time, we all have enjoyed cooking. And some of us have enjoyed it more than others. It was evident that we have enjoyed some lockdown time. I'm just teasing a little bit tonight. But it was a blessing to be able to gather together and to see one another and to see each one doing well. We've enjoyed cooking and we've enjoyed doing some things during this lockdown period at home and to bake things. You know, if you are baking some food or baking a cake or whatnot, there are ingredients that go into making a cake, making what you are desiring to cook. The same thing is true with faith. You know, faith is made of two ingredients. The Bible tells us in verse number 1, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for." We have taught this before, but I want to be reminded of this truth, that faith is, first of all, made up of hope. That word substance we have stated before as a Greek word, hypostasis, which means assurance or a confidence. The sense in which God uses it here is that of a title or a deed. In other words, it's speaking of a legal document or a legal word that speaks into the transfer of property and to show that there are legal rights to possess it. If you have your if you have purchased your home and you have the title or the deed or the documents at hand that show and give evidence that you have purchased that home or you have hope in those documents. You hope that those documents, when if there was ever a legal battle or if there was ever a disgruntlement or ever any evidence that is needed, you hope in those documents that they are the evidence needed to prove that you are the rightful owner of that home. You know, the Bible teaches us that God wants us to have that first ingredient of faith called hope. Hope is a vital part of faith. In fact, one cannot get saved if they do not hope in God. You know, the Bible teaches us that salvation is called a relationship. It begins a wonderful and a beautiful relationship with God. Salvation is not an end in of itself. It is a beginning into the family of God. And that wonderful relationship is pictured in the Bible over and over again about marriage. The Bible calls the church the bride of Christ. Christ is called the bridegroom. It's using that picture of a man and a woman, which is God's design, coming together, bowing to one another, I do. And that moment of commitment is the closest picture that we have in our relationship here on this earth to try to get us to see the depth of what this relationship that begins with salvation is about. We're his bride. And oh, how wonderful that is, that I become a part of the family of God through Jesus Christ. You know, when I approached the wedding day with my wife, Holly, as she began to say her vows to me, had not yet fulfilled her vows. I did not know she would be faithful. I did not know that she would love me, would cherish me, or respect me or such. I did not know that she would fulfill the vows in which she was giving to me. I hoped that she would, and she has, but I did not know that. It was a hope in which the promises that she was going to give, or that she was giving, she was going to be true to. Likewise, me with her. As she listened to the vows that I recited, she listened as I promised to love and cherish her, and as she listened to those vows, she likewise hoped that I would be faithful to the vows in which we promised one another. You know, when we come to salvation and we look at approaching Christ, we look at the promises in which he gives us. And as we say, I do, and as we hear the promises once again that is given, such is true with, of course, Christ. As we think about that relationship that God so earnestly desires in our heart and life and desires with us, that moment that we put our faith and trust in him, the Bible tells us we are hoping in the promises that he gives us, just like I hoped in the promises that my wife was giving to me. What kind of promises were we hoping in when Jesus Christ was showing us or was demonstrating to us that he would be faithful to his word? Well, as we looked at salvation, we began seeing that we could have life. Not only just life, but eternal life. The Bible tells us he is the hope of eternal life. What a wonderful and awesome thing that is. The Bible teaches us that God gave us the hope that we would never perish. Oh, what an awesome thought that is. That we would never perish and spend eternity in a place called hell. The Bible teaches us that we would become a son of God, become part of the family of God, that he would make all things new, And as we looked at these promises and so many more, what did it do? It began to instill in our hearts hope. Hope. And that hope, when we hear what God has for us, begins to instill in our heart an answer of belief. In verse number 1 of Hebrews chapter 11, we said, now faith is a substance of things hoped for. There is hope that is the key ingredient to faith. The second ingredient, notice what the Bible says, the evidence of things not seen. That word evidence there is a legal term speaking of convicting evidence. It is evidence that makes someone fully agree, understand, and realize the truth or validity of something, especially based on argument or discussion. In essence, it's looking at something and saying, I not only hope in this, but I am fully persuaded, I am convinced without a doubt, I believe that this is going to take place. You see, faith must consist of hope, but it also must consist of belief. Faith is hope and belief joined together. Let me go back to the illustration of the marriage vows. As we exchanged marriage vows and I was given the option to say I do to my wife, I had a choice. I could say I do or I do not. I had a choice. There was no one forcing me to say I do to Holly. There was no one forcing her to say I do to me. It was a choice. I could choose to say yes or no. This is exactly what happens when we come to Jesus Christ for salvation. You see, I looked at my future bride, and that would have been just a moment or so later. And I looked at her, and I had seen something in her that was demonstrating the point that she was going to be faithful to what she was vowing to me. She had demonstrated her faithfulness while we were dating. She had said over and over again that she loved me. Every indicator in my heart and life pointed and directed my heart to believe that when she said I do and when I say I do, that she would be a faithful, loving spouse, a faithful wife that would cherish and would honor and yea, would love me and would be by my side till death do us part. You see, when we come to salvation, we look at what God promises and it gives us hope. And then we look at what God has done. We see his faithful promises. We see that he promised Noah 4,000 plus years ago that he would never destroy the world with the flood. And he gave the rainbow as a beautiful sign in the heavens to give evidence and to remind us of that amazing promise that he would never flood the world worldwide with water again. We can see that that has never happened since Noah. It's never taken place. Have there been local floods? Yes. Has there been a worldwide flood? No. God has been faithful to his promise. God told Abraham that he would bless Israel and he would bless his family. And he has blessed his family like no other family on earth. God gave a promise. He's been faithful to it. God said that he would send his son as a lamb to die for our sins, and he sent Jesus Christ. He has been faithful to what he promised. He promised that his son, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, Jesus, God himself, would rise again. Jesus did rise again. He was faithful to his promise. He has proved to me that he loves me. He has proved to me that he has loved me because he came to be rejected of men. He came to be mocked. He came to die unworthy. He came to become sin who knew no sin. He came to show and to demonstrate his great love for me and for the world. He laid down his life for me. You know, the Bible says there's no greater love than that a man would lay down his life for another. Every indicator in my heart directed me as I approached salvation that Jesus Christ, God himself, was going to be faithful to the promise in which he had given. He was going to take the punishment for our sins away. He was going to say he would save me from hell and he would restore me to himself. In a way in which fulfills every promise that he has stated. I cannot see heaven. I cannot see Jesus. I cannot see the great throne room of God, but I do see that his word has been preserved. I do see that his great creation points me to the very heart of God. I see all that God has given, and I see those proven, indisputable historical facts of Jesus Christ. And when I come to that point of salvation, I have a choice to say I do or I do not. Likewise, you have a choice, if you're not saved, to say I do or I do not. May I implore you to say I do. There is nothing like knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior and become part of the family of God. There is nothing greater than that. Oh, may I encourage you tonight to truly to put your hope and belief in God. And my friends, if you couple hope and belief together, they come together like a motor and a gearbox in a car. And you put those two things together, and those two are the very method in which faith is moved. Faith is moved through hope and belief. You see, faith is not something that is supposed to be stationary or something that we accumulate like a bank account in our spirit. No, faith is supposed to be an action. It is not something that we accumulate, but it is rather a muscle that moves us to follow God in his holy word. Faith is not a possession, but rather a movement in which we make to follow God and his holy words. Faith and hope, or hope and belief, make faith, and it becomes that in which God can use in a powerful and mighty way. James is speaking about faith. May I remind us tonight that faith is hope and belief. Hope in God, believe in his word. Now put those two together and watch God exercise that muscle of faith and grow that muscle of faith as you choose to act upon those very things. Faith is the muscle of God in essence. It's the muscle of our spirit, if we could put it that way. Look at James chapter 2, verse number 19. Let's look back at our text here this evening. The Bible says, thou believest that there is one God. James here begins, and we're going to bring context in here in just a moment, but let me teach through this verse here for just a moment as we put this in context of what James has been speaking of in James 2. He says, you believe in God. He says, that's a good thing. Thou doest well. But then watch this. He compares that first statement to the last. Notice he says, the devils also believe. You know, the devils believe and know that God is real. They know that he is powerful, he is holy. They understand his amazing majesty and glory. They are fully aware of who God is, where he is, and what he can do. The devils believe and tremble. That word tremble there speaks of shaking, to shudder, or to shiver. If you know me, you know I shake. It's just me. The devils shake, they shiver, they shudder when they think about God. They know who he is. They know what he is capable of, and yet do not know what he is capable of because he is all-powerful. But they have seen a demonstration of his power and might, and they know that he is much more capable and more powerful than they ever will be or ever could be. They believe in God, and yet they tremble. So why is this important? Remember what faith is. Faith is hope and belief joined together. Look at Matthew chapter 8. I want you to see a truth here tonight. Matthew chapter 8, notice what the Bible tells us in verse number 28. The Bible says, and when he was come to the other side into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils coming out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? These devils that were possessing these two people identified and knew exactly who Jesus was. They knew he is God. They know what he is capable of. Notice their next statement. Art thou come hither? Notice this word. To torment us before the time. And there was a good way off from them, and heard of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, if thou cast us out, suffer us to go into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine, and behold, the whole herd of swine ran violently down a steep place into a sea and perished in the waters. These devils knew who Jesus was. They knew that he was God himself. They believed in who Jesus was. And they did not want to be, in their words, tormented. That word torment means unbearable pain or tortured. They knew what Jesus could do. And they besought him in the manner in which he came. So what do you mean, manner in which he came? Well, John the Baptist in John chapter 1 speaks firmly of how Jesus came to this earth the first time. The Bible tells us, then the next day John seeth coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. You see, the first time in which Jesus came to this earth by way of a virgin birth and lived that perfect life was as a lamb. He was coming as the sacrifice, as the sacrificial lamb that would die for our sins. In Revelation 15, the Bible says, and they sang the song of Moses, the servant, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. Revelation 19 states, and he saith unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Revelation 21, the Bible says, and I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. You see, the first time Jesus came to this earth, he came as a lamb. He came as the sacrificial lamb. And here, even though the devils knew exactly what Christ could do, they began to tempt him in such a way to expose his power and to become something and to do something that was not time and not in the will of God at that moment to do. You see, the devils were trying to get Jesus Christ to step into a role in which was not time for him to take. You see, God had a purpose. He had a plan. God had purpose, and his plan was for Jesus to be that sacrificial lamb as he came to die for our sins. That was the purpose. And the devils were trying to get Jesus to step into another role. And that role is beautifully described in Revelation chapter 5. As the Bible says, "Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open this book and to loose the seven seals thereof." You see, the first time Jesus came to this earth, he came as a lamb, the sacrificial lamb. The next time in which Jesus comes to this earth and to set up his millennial rule and reign by the way of the battle of Armageddon, that is not going to be as a lamb. He is coming as a lion. He is coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and he is not coming as a sacrifice, for he has already been that sacrifice. And now he is coming as the victor, as the lion that is coming to battle. And the devils here were trying to get Jesus to step into that role of liondom, if we could put it that way, to step in that role of coming as that lion instead of a lamb. And Jesus Christ, even though in this temptation moment, knowing that these two people were being hurt and abused by these devils, would not fall for their temptation. He resisted that temptation and acted like the lamb instead of the lion. What an incredible thought it is that Jesus Christ, no matter how strong the temptation, even Lucifer himself could not get Jesus Christ to go against what God wanted. Jesus was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. Jesus never sinned. And the Bible teaches us that that these devils here, they believed in God, but notice they did not hope in God. These devils believed, they knew exactly who Jesus is, yet their heart has been so deceived and so beguiled by their leader, Lucifer himself, who is a liar and a murderer, that their hope is not in God. Their hope is in Lucifer. Their hope is in that battle. Lucifer is so self-deceived that he believes that he is going to win, even though he knows what Revelation states. He knows that it clearly states he is going to lose. However, he is so self-deceived and so prideful, he in his hatred and in his pride still gathers an army of devils and demons that battle and fight with him and will fight with him, and they hope in that they could be the victor. You see, the devils believe, but they do not hope. You see, their faith is not in God. There's belief there, but it's not coupled with hope. When you put hope and faith together, it becomes something that is called faith. It moves the spiritual muscle. It moves that spiritual might. It moves us. The Bible teaches us that God wants us to be moved by faith. James reminds us that the devils believe and tremble. Let's not forget that. Faith is hope and belief coupled together. Now, let's go to verse number 20 quickly, and we'll be done tonight. The Bible says, "But wilt thou know, O vain man?" I'm going to stop there for just a moment. I want to look at this word "wilt" for just a moment. That word "wilt" is speaking of to will, but willed, we would maybe say, you will to do this, you will to do that, wilt. Speaking of desire, to move and to act. Two main words that are used for will in the New Testament are these. The one word is thelo, which means to wish or to desire. This word embodies the emotional element, emphasizing desire that leads to a resulting action. The other word that we see throughout the New Testament for that word will, or to be willed, or to wilt, is the word boulame, which conveys the idea of deliberate determination. This determination might be in accordance with the original wish or impulse. It might be quite contrary to it. In any case, thelo is a stronger word than boulame because the natural impulse is frequently stronger than the reasoned resolve. What is that speaking of? You see, James here is questioning the will of man. O vain, empty man. That word vain speaks of an emptiness, a hollowness, a wastefulness. James is questioning the will, and not only the will, but the motive. He uses that word thelo for a reason, because he is not only speaking of a desire to follow what God states, but a desire to do it wholeheartedly. You see, God wants us to not simply do something because it is right to do, but he desires us to act upon our hope and belief with a heartfelt desire. That's why James says, but wilt thou, O vain man, But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? I can read English most of the time. I'll try that. I think I got that right that moment. God wants us to have a right heart and a right motive in working in faith. You see, it's one thing to do that which is right because it is right. It's another thing to want to do right or do right because you want to do right. I'm thankful I have a patient wife. I'm thankful she's patient with me. This morning we were doing some things in our house, and we were making ready for some things, and as we were getting ready for some maintenance to be done, she had some things she wanted to do, and I looked at her and I said, it doesn't really matter. I thought it was okay. I said, that doesn't really matter to me. And she says, it does matter to me. And we began a corresponding dialogue, and I won't go through all of that, but I was wrong, amen. I admit it, I was wrong. But she came to a point in which she says, we're going to do this. And I followed through and I helped, but she did it with a heart of wanting to do it because she wanted everything to be perfect as we welcomed this man that was going to come and do the maintenance at our house. I did it and I helped, not because I wanted to. I did it because I felt like I had to. To be honest, I didn't do it because I had a good spirit. I did it because I wanted to sleep in my own bed tonight. Amen. It was as simple as that. You know, God wants us to have a right heart and a right motive. It's like going to a neighbor that is struggling and needs something. Maybe they're having struggles with paying a bill. God's blessed you with some funds that you could help with that bill. Maybe they need 20 pounds to finish paying their electric bill. You have it in your pocket. You know you could be a help for it. They've had some unfortunate circumstance, maybe a circumstance like in this lockdown, and you know this neighbor and you want to be a help to them, and the Holy Spirit pricks your heart and says, be kind, help, show some love for your neighbor, and help them out in this difficult time. And you reach in your pocket and you say, fine, that's it. And you give it to them, might even throw it at them. Did you do right? Yes. But did you do it in the right desire and right heart? No. And that's what James is speaking of here. He says, but wilt thou know? He says, do you not know that God wants us to live in a life of faith, hoping and believing in God, and allowing God to exercise that muscle of faith in our life? But watch this. You could have a motor and a gearbox, and you could put those in a car. But until that car is started and switched on and is moved, you don't know if that car is working or not. If you're driving from one place to another, you might pass many cars that are just simply parked on the side of the road. You have no idea if those are working cars or if those cars do not work at all. How do you know if they work? They begin to move. They begin to take action. That motor and gearbox comes to life, and that motor and gearbox begins to move that car down the road, and you know that after seeing it move that that car is working. How do you know faith is being moved? How do you know faith is working? Because we are moved by what God teaches in our hearts and lives. How do I know that I'm being careful to what James taught in James chapter 2? Remember, he's speaking still into the same context here. He's showing a love for the poor, a love for the widows, a love for those who are fatherless and that are motherless, the orphans and the widows of society. And he says, people know you have faith because you are willing to help them. You are willing to be a blessing. You are willing to meet their needs, to help cut their grass if they need it, to help put some food on their table, to help them through some organization of maybe of even preparing for their husband's passing, whatever might take place, but you are willing to help those who are struggling. And James says that is how we can identify when you are not only doing it because it is right to do, but you are doing it because you want to do it. He says that is the demonstration of faith, and that faith is exhibiting that it is not dead, that it is alive. You see, if faith is not complete, if it does not have hope and belief joined together, it will not move. It's like having a motor in the car and no gearbox, or a gearbox and no motor. If those two are not joined together, the car will never move. And if those two things of hope and belief are not coupled in a Christian's life, that muscle of faith will not move. God says, I want my people to be moving people, to be people that work faith. We're not speaking of salvation. Remember, he's speaking to Christians here. He is speaking to the brethren. He is not talking about salvation, but he is talking about the very exhibition, the exhibition of knowing that our faith is real because it moves us upon that which we hope and believe in God. You see, if I believe the gospel and I hope in the gospel, it will become instinctive in my heart, and it will become natural for me to begin talking about that very gospel to others. God wants us to naturally want and have a desire to tell others the good news of Jesus Christ. Oh, there's so many applications. You look through the Word of God, and you see all that God has for us, instructions in which God wants us to exhibit and to demonstrate our love and our working for God. This isn't in my notes, but Holy Spirit's brought this to my mind. So often I hear, okay, Pastor, what laws do I practice in the Word of God? Can I give you my personal, and I believe I can make a very strong case for this. As we look at the Word of God and we see all the laws that are given, especially as we come through Leviticus and Numbers, Deuteronomy, We see all these instructions, Exodus. And as we look at it, we say, okay, what laws do we obey? What laws we do not? Think about this for just a moment, and we've used this illustration. I think we used it even maybe during the revival, if I'm not mistaken. That the law shows us our need for a Savior. And it demonstrates not only our need for the Savior because we can't live up to the high standards of the law, but it also demonstrates that the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, who could live to the standard of the law, not only in spirit and in heart, but in every way fulfilled the law. He was the one that sacrificed and became the sacrifice that the law pointed to. The law was given to expose me of my heart and my mind and my spirit to that I need a Savior, Jesus Christ. And as my heart is exposed to the need of a salvation, I recognize the one who is the fulfillment of the law. What did Jesus Christ do? He fulfilled the law. He fulfilled the sacrificial law. He fulfilled everything. And as I begin this relationship with God as a bride and as a bridegroom, again, speaking into that marriage concept, the bride doesn't do just all the things and the groom does everything, does nothing, and vice versa. It's a working, it's a team together. You see, when it comes to my relationship with God and me saying I do to Christ, he's the groom. He has fulfilled the sacrificial part of all. He's fulfilled everything in that area. There's no sacrifice left up ahead. He's paid it all. And so as I look through the law and I see the sacrifice that has been paid, I now see some areas in which he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, follow my instructions. And he gives us instructions. You see, there are parts of the law that complete the sacrifice. But my friends, we look through the other part of the law, and so often there are Christians that we can just cut that out of the Bible. That is not right, because God says, this is now what I want to use to encourage you to show me your faithfulness and your love. Not because we're working for Jesus Christ, but we love him. And he says, I'm giving you parameters, just like I have parameters for my wife, just like she has parameters for me in marriage, or to be faithful to one another. And so in marriage, when I said I do, I excluded everyone else from my marriage. And so if I excluded everyone else from my marriage, then I want to show and to demonstrate that heart and love for her. Oh, how important that is to understand that the law exposes how we can love him. Years ago, I met a farmer. He had a large farm, hundreds of acres. He got saved. God changed his heart. God changed his life. God changed his family. They became key and integral parts of a local New Testament church, and how wonderful that is. And as they became part of the church, he began reading through the law. And he began reading about how God instructed the husbandmen, the farmers, those who were tending crops, to sow and to reap for 6 years, but then on the seventh year, to let the land rest. The Holy Spirit began to convict his heart about that. He had not done so. Oh, he might let sections maybe rest for a time, but he had not thought about this scriptural process of working and tilling the land for 6 years and then letting the land rest completely for on the seventh. He began to do that. He plowed for 6 years. He sowed for 6 years. He harvested for 6 years. And then on the seventh year, he rested. He let the land rest. His friends, family, and even neighbors of adjacent farms thought he was crazy. But he was determined that what the law taught him was still applicable to him today. And so he let the land rest. To this day, and he still practices that, to this day. Farmers around the area come to him asking what he is doing because they have never seen crops come in and a harvest quite like his. The increase of how God has blessed is in such an incredible thing that people are in awe of what God is doing there. He gives all the glory to God and he tells them of this principle and the law and he says, I've just followed it. I've not done anything different. I've just followed this law. I've let the land rest for an entire year, every 7 years, and God has blessed that. You know, God works and God moves, and God loves to see those who exercise faith in his word. Oh, how we need to get to that. And my friend, it shows us and gives us an illustration of how the wonderful, mighty muscle of faith that when it is moved, God can do things in which we do not fully ever anticipate. God wants us to live by faith. But what will we? You see, faith without works is dead. How do I know a child of God is living by faith? Their works expose it. Let me ask you a question. As the Holy Spirit asked us the question tonight, is our faith dead faith or is it alive? Faith that is alive is completed by hope and belief. May I encourage you tonight to put hope and belief in God and allow that to move that muscle of faith that moves us to reach people with the gospel, that moves us to love our neighbor as James instructed, to move us to get the gospel around the world. Let's be moved by faith. Because faith without works is dead. Let's not be dead Christians. Let's be alive. Alive, exercising and growing that muscle of faith.